Okay, now here's something to understand. Salvation is not derived from law-keeping, but law-keeping is required. But salvation is a gift of eternal life which only comes from God, which then, as we will see, is the second righteousness, which you cannot earn. You cannot earn the second righteousness. You cannot, by law-keeping, qualify for it. You qualify by repenting, not by doing good. Did Job qualify for eternal life with all the goodness he did? No. Was all of his righteousness good enough for eternal life? No. Now, you can understand Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, now that is eternal life. That's what you're talking about. There is no law which can give eternal life. He says, truly, righteousness, the second kind of righteousness unto salvation, would have been by the law. But the whole experience of Job is telling us that the second righteousness, which is required for salvation, is not produced by law keeping. Now let's take a little bit more, look at that, analyze it. Let's understand it. Okay? Let's go back to Romans, the third chapter again. Romans 3. Romans 3, and we'll be into Romans 3 and 4 and 5. Okay? Romans 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That means by keeping the laws, any law, that is not going to qualify you for salvation, because justified means to be qualified for salvation in his sight. Now the second righteousness is this, verse 21, now, the righteousness of God, and the King James says without, but it means separate from the law, is manifest. Because is there a righteousness with the letter of the law? Yes. A righteousness of law keeping. All your commandments are righteous. All your statutes are true. Commandments are true, and so forth. So there is a letter of the law righteousness which God requires of all human beings. Now, there is a spiritual righteousness which must be given. You can't earn it. This, there is no law to bring this righteousness to you. This second righteousness must be given. That's why it's called the gift. Okay? And it comes through grace. Verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God, separate from the law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. This righteousness comes by belief. And it is given to you as a gift because you believe. That's what we're talking about here. Now, let's look at Abraham and what he did, okay? Now let's finish up chapter 3. We'll just come to the last verse in chapter 3 so we won't get all bogged down into all kinds of technical details here. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. May it never be. We establish law. Why? Because your heart is made right. That's how you establish it. Now, chapter 4. Now, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Just like Job. Job gloried before God, and God finally said, look, Job, it's not right. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now let's go to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. Because we have another story about Abraham. And this is where a lot of people get really confused. Book of James, chapter 2, is talking about Abraham. Now let's pick it up, chapter 2 and verse 19. Well, verse 18. Let's go back to verse 18. It says, yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So this does require action. Absolutely. Verse 19. You believe there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. So the fact a person believes in God is no great merit to anything. In other words, God is saying that if you don't believe in a creator God, you're an idiot, even unconverted. Worse than the demons, because they believe in God. But will you know, O vain man, boy, we got a lot of vanity coming up in this one here, don't we? That faith apart from or without works is dead. Now, let's read verse 21 about Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, it says over here, Paul is saying that he was justified by faith. He believed God. Now, do these two verses contradict each other? Answer, no. Certain things require a belief because you can't see them. Certain things require action based upon that faith because it's something you are to do. Both are correct. Both are right. But these, then, being justified by works, are works of faith and belief based upon what God has said. All right, let's continue on here. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Don't you see how faith worked or coupled with his works and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, let's just review these two accounts. Let's go back to Genesis 15 for just a minute. Genesis 15, and we will see the kind of righteousness which is imputed. It is given because it is a righteousness you cannot earn. And then we're going to see how that is even more magnified in the New Testament for us. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, or Abram, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Then he says, well, let's do it through my steward of my house, Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, now look, to me you have given no seed. I'm going to make it easy on you, God. Isn't that nice of me to do so? Huh? Lo, one born in my own house is my heir, and Eliezer be good enough. And verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but one that comes forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. So he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Tell the stars, if you're able to number them. In other words, count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Now, what work was required? Faith, that's correct. No work. There was no work required. He said, look, can you count them? It's an impossible task. I mean, they're still counting today. And they say there are billions and billions and billions and billions. And billions more. And when they think they're done counting it, they think, boy, we've missed this part of the universe and there are billions more stars and galaxies over there. So he believed in the Lord, and that belief was counted to him for righteousness, because believing God by faith is the very first step to the righteousness which God gives you. And you can't earn that righteousness. Now let's go to chapter 22. Here's the other one. Chapter 22. Here's the account that James was talking about. So we have the two accounts. We have the one where belief is required, Genesis 22. We have the one where a work is required. But even the work cannot save you, though it's required. Because the work must be based on faith, because you believe that God is. What does it say concerning faith? The one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here in Genesis 22 came the final test. He said, okay, I want you to offer an offering. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested or tempted Abraham and said, Abraham, he said, here I am. Behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountain I will tell you of. You know the rest of the story. God intervened just when he was ready to raise the knife and to cut the throat of Isaac. And I am sure, as I've said many times, that God supernaturally created that ram in the thicket. Because had it been in the thicket when they were walking up the hill, surely they would have seen it, right? I mean, you would see a ram if you're going up a mountain. So then, because he obeyed based upon belief, then his righteousness was perfected. Which is telling us then the same thing with the righteousness which God gives us. Because we believe. Now let's go to John 6 and verse 29. Because we believe and we have faith, that is the second righteousness which then God adds to that righteousness. Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 29 follows right along with what we just learned concerning Abraham and concerning the second righteousness. Now after he fed the 5,000 with the manna, they chased him down and found him and said, oh boy, what are we going to do so we can get bread? Okay, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That belief by faith is not contingent upon a law, is it? No. This righteousness then, believing in Christ, then does something special for us, just as it did to Abraham. Now let's come back to Romans the fourth chapter. Romans the fourth chapter. He goes through and explains all about that he's the father of the circumcision and the uncircumcision, etc. And we come all the way down here to verse 20 of Romans 4. For he staggered not at the promises of God. And I still wonder, you know, it's going to be really, really fantastic, isn't it? We're going to be there in the first resurrection. Can you imagine what it's going to be when God says to Abraham, Abraham, come here. And he stands right up alongside Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, now Abraham, because you believed me, here is the fulfillment of what you believed. All of these are your children. Not only just the physical children, but now all of these are the spiritual children. Because if we're Christ, then we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, right? Yes. Okay. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Just the opposite of Job. Job was looking to himself and giving himself all the glory. He was trusting in what he did rather than trusting in God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God could do it, though he could not count the stars. God could do it. As it says there, is there anything too difficult for God? No. And therefore, it was imputed, it was counted, it was given to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but also unto us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, the second righteousness is that spiritual justification which is a gift of the forgiveness of sins and the right standing before God. No man can earn the right standing and the righteousness of Christ. Who alone earned the righteousness of Christ? Christ did. Can you do better than Christ? No. Can you do greater than Christ? No. Therefore, you can't earn it. It must be given as a gift upon repentance. Now let's come to chapter 5. Chapter 5. We receive this justified gift of righteousness through belief. Chapter 5. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Just continues right on. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it shows how the whole process of the Christian life works. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. When you get on your knees and pray, you don't see God, you don't hear God, you're not in a temple, and God says it's so important that this be between you and me that you go in your closet and pray alone. In secret. That's by faith. Into this grace. Now, what is this grace? That we are accepted. That we have given to us the grace of Christ. That we have given to us the righteousness of Christ. That we have given to us the right standing that only Christ has. That is the gift. Righteousness number one, commandment keeping and law keeping never earns the second righteousness. But the first righteousness is required just to exist in this world. The second righteousness is required for salvation, and that is only by faith through Christ. Case we stand in this grace and rejoice in the hope of God, of the glory of God, but not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works endurance. It says patience here, but it means endurance. And endurance, experience, and experience hope. You see, you have to go through quite a bit before you come to the point that you really have and understand that hope. And once you have the experience, then you have the hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and that is part of the grace and justification and righteousness number two. Who are we that we should receive the Spirit of God? Who are we that we should receive the love of God? That's what it's talking about. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He has given unto us. Then he goes on showing how sin came into the world and so forth. Now let's come to verse 17. For if by one man's offense sin reigned unto death, and I've heard people say, well, when I see Adam, I'm going to say, why did you do that? And you made all mankind suffer. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Righteousness number two is a gift. What kind of righteousness is that that can only be given? You can't earn it. Granted, we'll give you righteousness number one over here. Okay? All of it. Perfecto. As Job. You still can't earn righteousness number two. It is a gift. Since you can't earn it, it must be given. Since you don't have it inherently, it must be imputed. That is, credited to you, given to you, a gift. Now let's go to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians, the second chapter. And let's see what kind of righteousness this is. By the faith of Jesus, it is a gift. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by works of law. Ha! Huh. Now you can understand it, right? Justified to what? To eternal life. There is no law you can keep which will be a guarantee of eternal life. You must be justified by the sacrifice of Christ, and that justification only comes by repentance and belief. Ha! Huh. Therefore, all the Sabbath keeping, though God requires it of everyone, is not going to make you qualified for eternal life. It doesn't mean, as the Protestants say then, well, we can keep any day. No, because Sunday is not required. Sunday is worse because it's your own righteousness. The Sabbath is God's righteousness, number one. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by works of law, now I'm reading it the way it should be correctly, in the Greek, the definite article, the, is not here. It's works of law. Any work of law, Judaism, whatever, does not justify you. But by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't show this in the King James, but in the Greek it means Jesus' own faith. It's the only thing that justifies you. So the gift of righteousness is also Christ's faith in you, the Holy Spirit in you. Okay? So that within you, you develop the righteousness and the faith and the belief of Christ. Did Jesus believe? Did Jesus have faith? Did Jesus have love? Was Jesus always righteous before God? Yes. Was Jesus always justified before God? Yes. That's what it's talking about. You see, the faith of Christ. Not by works of law, because works of law can't bring that justification. For by the works of law shall no flesh be justified, for salvation. But what if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners? Is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. No, because it's your own sinful nature that's doing it, not Christ. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through law am dead to law, that I might live unto God. Because the wages of sin is death, he died unto law, that he might live with the Spirit of God, justified by Christ, the gift of righteousness imputed to him, which can only come from God by belief and faith in Christ and his sacrifice. Now verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. That's through the operation of baptism, Romans the 6th chapter. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. In other words, he's not living this life for himself. But Christ lives in me, and that's the only purpose for his continuing in the flesh. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his very own faith in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's what we are to believe. That is righteousness number two, or the second righteousness, which you can't earn, which you can't work for, which you can't qualify for without the sacrifice of Christ. There is no law given under heaven whereby you may keep that law and have eternal life. Law does not give eternal life. The second justification in righteousness is that justification which qualifies you for it, which is by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by law, you see, now you understand that? If it come by any law you can do, then Christ died in vain. Because the second righteousness can only be given and imputed to you. It cannot be earned. But if you have all of your sins forgiven, and you are told to walk in the commandments of God in faith, should we then keep the commandments of God? Yes. How? How? Let's come back to Romans 7 and see. Okay? Here is how we're to do it. Romans 7. Romans 7. But now we are delivered from law, that is, which wages of sin is death, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. The same law, but now in newness of spirit. With Christ in us, with understanding motivated by the grace and the love of God and the Spirit of God. Now that is how we are to conduct our lives with the righteousness number two. Now with that in mind, let's go back and review just a few verses in our study translation of 1 John. And let's see why then it has been written in the way that it has been. Let's come to 1 John 2. Come to 1 John 2. Yes. And let's notice how this comes along. Let's go to 1 John 1. We'll review the verses and then we'll come to 1 John 2. Notice. Verse 7. 1 John, the first chapter and verse 7. However, if we should be walking in the light as he is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, is cleansing us from every sin. That is the second righteousness, is cleansing ongoing. Verse 9. If we should be confessing our sins, he is faithful and righteous in order that he may forgive us our sins and that he may purify us from every unrighteousness. The grace and justification. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I am writing to you in order that you may not sin. And it's in that subjunctive tense. May not sin. And yet, if anyone should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Even he is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, which then God is going to take care of in his time. Now then, notice what follows right along with it. When we have this righteousness, and this justification, and this standing before God, notice, and by this standard we are knowing that we have known him if we are keeping his commandments. How? In newness of spirit. That's how. Anyone who is saying, I have known him and it is not keeping his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Which means Christ is not in him. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Correct? Yes. Verse 5. On the other hand, anyone who may be keeping his word, because it goes beyond just commandment keeping. If you are justified with the gift of righteousness, and God says, every time I view you through the eyes of Christ. Every time you come to me and repent of your sins, Christ is there to forgive. Every time you ask in faith, I view it as Christ asking. That's a tremendous gift, isn't it? Oh, yes. Okay. On the other hand, anyone who may be keeping his word, verily in this one, the love of God has been perfected, which means on an ongoing basis. And by this means, we are knowing that we are in him. Now you see how the second righteousness brings what the first righteousness cannot do. So always remember, there are two righteousnesses of God. And the second righteousness will end here in verse 6. Anyone who is claiming to abide in him is obligating himself to walk even as he has walked. Now let's come back here to chapter 3 for just a minute. Now we can answer this question. Verse 7. How is it that you are righteous as Christ is righteous? That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? You think on that for a minute. That is really a pretty bold statement. But let's read it. 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That is the second righteousness which is imputed and given by God as a gift. So not only do we want righteousness number one, we want righteousness number two, which is the very faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us as a gift. And it's given to us to inspire us to want to do better, to go beyond, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being. That's why it's given. So let's attain to righteousness number two. Question was, under the old covenant, people were required to keep righteousness number one. Yes. People in the world today are required to keep righteousness number one. Yes. Righteousness number two is by the calling of God. That's why God does not require the world to keep righteousness number two. They can't, because they don't have the Spirit of God. See? Only those who have the Spirit of God can keep righteousness number two. Okay, good comment. Thanks.